Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and we will be finishing this chapter, which is, again, probably the most difficult of all the chapters of Luke to interpret, but we've made it through it. So Luke chapter 21, and we'll begin reading in verse 25. Again, we've stated throughout that we take this to be dealing with two different issues. The second, beginning in 25, dealing with the second coming of Christ and how it is that the church ought to be prepared for that second coming. And that's what Jesus concludes with today, admonitions to his disciples and to us, his followers, of how it is that we can be prepared for the second coming of Christ. So we'll begin reading in verse 25, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. The word of Christ says there, "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourself and you know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all of these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet, and early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we do pray today that you teach us, Lord, to watch ourselves, to stay awake, Lord, to pray at all times, that we might have the strength to overcome, Lord, the strength to escape the judgment coming on this world, and the ability to stand before Christ, not as a guilty sinner, but as one who has been justified by his blood. Lord, we pray that we would be approved by you in all that we do. So, Lord, make us faithful and use your word today, Lord, to show us these realities, Lord, that we might live for you in all that we do. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we've come here to the final admonition of Jesus relating to the teaching regarding both the destruction of Jerusalem and the second coming. And here he gives a final warning and a charge to his disciples, but also to us, that this is for us as well. And he's telling us here that we must be prepared for the second coming of Christ. Amen. We cannot let this reality slip from our mind for a single second. It must always be before us. There are many people who see the delay of Christ, many people who see the world continuing as it has for many years, and it causes them to let their guard down. It causes them to get lazy, to get sluggish, to think that they have plenty of time to live for this world, and then they can get their act together before Christ comes and everything is going to be all right. To think that we can take the things of God seriously later in life and we can enjoy the pleasures that this world has right now. Even some are led to cast off all hope that the delay of Christ, the continuation of this world, the temptations of this world causes them to be completely weighed down with sin and to cast all hope aside and to be completely consumed with the cares and burdens of this life. They lose all sense of focus and they join in with the world in chasing after earthly pleasures and riches. There are those who turn away from the faith and rush headlong into the world. This is a temptation that will be common to us, a temptation that we must face every day. As we make our pilgrimage, right? We are pilgrims, strangers, sojourners in this present life. This is not our home. We are here making a pilgrimage to the heavenly city, to the place where God is. And while we are here in this life, we are walking on a hard, narrow path that leads to life. And we will be tempted over and over again to turn away, to turn off of the hard road, the narrow road, and to take the broad road that leads to destruction. There will be many temptations that we must overcome. There will be false teachers who rise up and tell us that we can have the best of both worlds, that you can live for this present life, you can enjoy all the pleasures this world has, and you can still go to heaven when you die. You can have the best of both worlds. They will tell us that we don't have to live strict, disciplined Christian lives, that we can enjoy this present life, we can enjoy the many pleasures that it offers, and then we can still go to heaven when we die. They will tell us it's easy to be a Christian. It's very easy, they say, to be a Christian. The Christian life is not that hard. It's not that difficult. It's not that strict. God doesn't expect us to deny ourselves. God doesn't expect us to suffer for Him and to face tribulations. We can live a casual, easy, breezy Christian life. You don't have to take the things of God that seriously, they will say. You can believe what you want. You can do what you want because God accepts us just the way we are. Both of these temptations we must overcome. There is the temptation to forsake Christ because of the hardships associated with the Christian life. There are temptations, there are tribulations and persecutions, sufferings that come upon us because of the word of Christ. And there is a temptation to turn away and say that I didn't sign up for this. This is too hard, this is too difficult, and I don't want anything to do with that. And there are some who will fall away because of this temptation. There is another temptation to get overcome with the cares of this life, to see the pleasures of riches, to see the pleasures of this world, and to be overcome with the cares of this world so that we no longer pursue the things of God. These two temptations we must overcome, and they will be before us all the time. We constantly have to deal with this. Look with me at Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus gives the parable of the sower, these are the two temptations that cause people to fall away, right? That cause the seed that initially took root, it causes it not to have any fruit upon it. Matthew 13, verse 18. This is Jesus giving the explanation of the parable of the sower. He said, "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes, snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for that was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for that which was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And as for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Do you see that there, two of the soils, two of the people, they hear the word of God, they initially receive the word of God, they receive it with joy, but it does not bear fruit. In the one case, it does not bear fruit because the temptations or the sufferings and tribulations arise because of the word. They are persecuted because of faith in Christ. Because of their association with the things of God, they receive persecution from the world and it causes them to fall away. They say, no, this is not for me. I'm not going to do this. And then they go back to the world. There are another group who hear the word. They initially respond favorably, they receive the word, but then the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word out so that it does not bear fruit. These are the two temptations we must overcome. The temptation to forsake Christ because of hardships, and the temptation to forsake Christ because of the cares of this world. And it is only the one who perseveres, only the one who endures to the end, who overcomes these temptations, who proves himself to be a true child of God. Now, I'm not saying one who lives a perfect life. We know that we cannot live a perfect life, but we must endure. We must overcome. We must prove that our faith in Christ is a true and living faith over a lifetime of faithfully living to Christ. Right? This life is a test. This is what we have to understand. From the moment of our conversion until our death, or from the moment of our conversion until the return of Christ, we are in a test. We are being tested to see what type of faith do we have. And we will be tested with fire. And that faith, which is made of wood, hay, and stubble, will be burned up and consumed in the fire. But that faith that has a good quality to it, that is of gold and silver, will be tested by fire and it will be purified by fire, but it will endure the test. And this is why Christ leaves us here. Right? Could not Christ translate us directly to heaven whenever we believed in Him? He could. But why does He leave us here? Why does He leave us in this world? Why does He leave us with this flesh and not immediately give us a perfect body so that we no longer are tempted with sin? Why doesn't He take us out of this world so that we're no longer tempted by the pleasures of this life? We're no longer tempted by the things of this world. He leaves us in suspense on purpose. He tells us He's coming back. He gives us instructions for how we are to live until He comes back. He warns us of the punishments that will come upon those who do not listen to Him. And He also tells us of the rewards and blessings that will come upon the one who is faithful. He tells us all of these things. And He says, you must wait patiently for the day of the Lord. Wait patiently for Me to return. And while you wait, be faithful to Me. And then while we wait, Christ watches us. He tests us to see if we will be faithful to Him or to see if the delay in His coming will lead us to engage in sin, to engage in immorality. This is why Christ does not tell us the exact day and hour. If He did, people would live in sin. They would do whatever they please. And then 3 days before He returned, they would get their life in order and then expect that when Christ came, that He should reward them, that He should welcome them, that He should celebrate them as faithful servants of His. It is the uncertainty of the return of Christ and how we respond to that uncertainty that distinguishes between those who are true and those who are false. For those who are false, the uncertainty leads to laziness, it leads to carelessness, it leads to indulgence. For those who are true, the uncertainty of the return of Christ leads them to watchfulness, leads them to stay awake, and leads them to pray. It is what we do with the uncertainty and how we live in the meantime that proves whether or not our faith is true or whether or not our faith is false. That is what Jesus is laying out here, and He's warning His disciples and He's warning us to be faithful to Him and to watch our lives carefully to make sure that when Christ returns, He finds us as servants who are doing His will. So let's look again at this passage. Look with me at verse 34. Here is the first admonition. Watch yourself. He says, watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. Here, the first course of action that we must take in order to be prepared for the second coming of Christ, right? This is what Jesus is preparing us for. How can we be prepared for the second coming of Christ? We are servants of Christ. He is our master. He expects us to be obedient to Him, to be faithful to Him. For the moment, He has gone into a distant country. While He is gone, He has given to us instructions. He's given to us our marching orders. He's told us commandments for how we are to conduct ourselves during the time of His absence. And we know, He tells us, that He will certainly return. This is what Christ lays before us. As well, the Bible teaches us that there are two different types of servants. There are two different types of servants in the household of God. Jesus Himself tells us from His very lips that there are some servants that are wise and faithful, and that there are other servants who are wicked servants and who are unfaithful. We know that there are many people who claim to be servants of Christ, many people who claim to be followers of Christ, who claim to be a part of the household of God. Many who claim this. Some claim it in truth, and some claim it in a lie, that they claim it falsely. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to Me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, do many mighty works in Your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus says, on that day, there will be people who want to enter the kingdom of God, and they will call Him Lord, Lord. They will say, we were associated with you. We did many things in your name. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, because I never knew you. Not I used to know you, and then I forgot you, but I never knew you. You never were a part of my people. You claimed it. You said that I was your Lord, but it wasn't true. And the reason it wasn't true is because they were workers of lawlessness. They were lawless people. Identifying with Jesus Christ is a good thing. Calling Jesus Lord, Lord is a good thing, but it's only good if we mean it. It's only good if it is evidenced by the life that we live, if the reality is backed up in the way that we live. We can only call Jesus our Lord and our Master if we do what He says. If we call Him Lord and Master and then disobey Him at every turn, He's not our Lord and Master. Amen. No matter how many times we say it, we are proving through the way that we live that He is not our Lord and Master. And this is what many people do. It is very easy to say we are servants of Christ. Very easy to say He is my Lord and my Master. But this reality must be evidenced in how we live. And it is only those who truly have Christ as Lord who will keep His commandments. They are the ones who will be faithful to Him. Those who are the liars, who claim that Jesus is their Lord, but then they do not do what He says, who He says are workers of lawlessness, lawless people, people who will not obey the voice of the Master, those servants are no good. They say Jesus is Lord, but they cast His laws aside and they do not obey Him. What is this lordship then? Right? Even Jesus says in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why are you calling me your Lord and then you're not obeying me? It's just lip service. You're just saying this to make yourself feel better about yourself, but there's no reality to it. There's no substance to the words that you are saying. Jesus says as well, who is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, oh, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him into pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is Matthew 24:45-51. Jesus says, there are faithful, wise servants who are found doing the will of the master when he returns and who are rewarded for their faithfulness. And he says that there are wicked, foolish servants who beat their fellow servants, who use the delay of the master as an occasion to eat and drink with drunkards. And when the master returns, these wicked servants, he says, are found out. They're found there in their drunkenness, and then the master repays them according to what they have done. He cuts them to pieces and puts them in the place with hypocrites. Now, we all claim to be servants of Christ. All of us here today who have gathered together, we claim to be servants of Christ. We have seen clearly from the Bible that not all who claim to be servants of Christ are faithful servants, are true servants. Some are faithful and some are wicked. We also see the outcome for each. The faithful servants are rewarded. The wicked servants, they are punished severely. So then, what would the logical conclusion be that we ought to draw from us? What should we apply? How should we apply this? What would be the thing that we ought to do in light of this reality? Make sure we are faithful servants. Make sure that we're doing the will of our master, that we're not saying that Jesus is our Lord and then living in disobedience to Him. We need to make sure that we are watching our lives carefully, that we are doing the will of God. That is what Jesus says here. How can we know that we're faithful servants? He says, watch yourself. Watch your life closely. Examine your life carefully. Daily, watch your life to make sure that sin is not creeping in. Check your heart daily. Guard it with all diligence. Put a barrier around it so that sin does not take root in the heart and lead to death and destruction. He says, examine your life. make sure, he says, you are not being weighed down with dissipation, with drunkenness, and with the cares of this life. A watchful Christian. That is what we must be. It is only the one who is a watchful Christian, a watchful servant, who will inherit the kingdom of God. The carefree servant, right? The carefree Christian, he will never make it to the heavenly city. He will never make it to the place where God is. The one who takes a nonchalant approach to the Christian life, the one who thinks that it will be easy to go to heaven, this one will never make it. He will never persevere to the end. He will not be faithful because he has not set before him the difficulty and the danger of the pathway. How are we going to walk on the straight and hard and narrow way if we do not know that it is a hard and narrow way? If we tell ourselves it's an easy way, and then we find that it's actually hard, we're going to say, no, this is too much for me. I don't want this. I'm going to turn back. Do you think someone can wake up one morning on a whim and just say, I'm going to go run a marathon? You cannot do that on a whim. You have to train diligently for that. You have to know what you're getting into. Do you think the soldier who imagines that the battle will be easily won is going to be able to endure the rigors of war? Do you think he's going to be able to overcome and to do what he needs to do whenever he gets into the thick of the battle? It is only one who has fixed his mind on these difficulties. Only the one who comes to terms with what lies ahead, who understands the dangers and the difficulties, who understands that the race is not easily won, that the battle is not easily won. It is only the one who endures through many difficulties, through many hardships. He will have many times where he wants to turn back, where he wants to tuck tail and run away. The battle is too intense. It's too severe. The race is too difficult. I just want to quit and give up. But we have to persevere. We have to continue on in the race and not give up. It's not those who start the race who get the prize. Paul says it is only those who finish the race. It is only those who will be rewarded. It's very easy to start the Christian life. The difficulty is living it. It is living it from the day of conversion until the day that we die and being faithful to Christ all along the way. And the only way Jesus says that we can do this is if we are watching ourselves closely and making sure that we are not getting weighed down with the cares of this life. We must live circumspect lives. We must make no provision for the flesh. We must daily, Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. Daily, we must put to death the deeds of the flesh. Daily, we must cast aside those things that will hinder us from being faithful to Christ. We must set before our eyes eternal life and eternal death, blessings and cursings, heavenly rewards and everlasting punishments, and cause us to persevere. These things cause us to persevere and to not turn aside. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? The cloud of witnesses are those of Hebrews chapter 11, those who by faith persevered through many difficulties, through many hardships. They persevered by faith. And he tells us, you are surrounded. I have given you a cloud of witnesses who persevered and overcame this world by faith. So then he says, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Not only do we have a cloud of witnesses, the saints of the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, who they ran the race with endurance, they overcame the world by faith, they received the reward. We also have the founder and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had a more difficult race set before him than any of us will ever have. And yet, he endured it. He endured it for the joy set before him. And so he's telling to us, set the joy before you, the joy of eternal life, the joy of heavenly bliss, the joy of being with the Lord forever. And whenever things get hard, whenever things get difficult, and whenever you want to give up, let that joy cause you to persevere through it and to press on and to enter into the kingdom of God. The only way we can run a race with endurance is by laying aside the weight of sin. How can someone run a race if they've got a 50-pound weight tied to their leg? They're not going to get anywhere. They're not going to be able to make it through the marathon. It is only when we throw the weights aside that we can do what we need to do. So we cannot live the Christian life. We cannot be faithful to Christ if we are weighed down with sin. If we are weighed down with the cares of this life and drunkenness, we cannot be faithful to Christ. Yet we know daily what happens to us. Daily we have sin. Daily we get entangled with sin. Daily we have temptations presented to us, right? The world comes to us with many allurements. The world comes to us with many enticing pleasures. And if we indulge in these pleasures, it will lead to our destruction. Amen. That's why Jesus says, you've got to keep watch. You have to keep watch. Keep close guard upon your life. Keep close guard upon your heart so that sin does not gain a foothold, right? The enemy is outside the gate. And they want to get in. They're trying to break down the door. They want to breach the city and get in. So sin is there, sitting outside the gate, sitting outside the door of your heart. And it wants to get in. And if you're taking a nap and sleeping and not staying awake and watching, it's going to be very easy for it to get in. And then it'll take root and it'll lead to destruction. When sin takes root, it leads to death. So we must daily get it out. Watch it, keep it away from us, do whatever it takes to stay away. And if sin does take root in our heart, then root it out, get it out, put it to death by the Spirit of God. This is why we must watch. If not, if we do not keep close watch, if we do not guard our hearts with all diligence, then sin will take hold and sin will weigh us down and it will lead to death. We will be destroyed along with the world. Now again, I'm not saying perfection. I'm not saying that we will ever attain perfection in this life. Sin will, in some measure, be weighing us down. But are we fighting against it? Right. Are we trying to overcome it? Are we daily putting it to death? And when sin does creep in, do we confess our sins to God? Do we repent of our sins and then try to walk in newness of life? Try to be faithful to Him. Right? What distinguishes between the true convert and the false convert is that the true convert is watching his life. And whenever sin creeps in, he repents of it. He confesses it to God, and then he tries to be faithful to Him. The false convert, he doesn't care. He doesn't care if sin weighs him down. He doesn't care if he indulges in sin. He doesn't care if it's all there infecting his life because he thinks that it's all going to be all right in the end. It doesn't matter. I can be unfaithful to God, and I'm still going to go to heaven. We cannot indulge in sin. The false convert is the one who gets weighed down with sin. The one who makes many excuses for his sin. Right? The one who is making excuses for sin is never going to put it to death. He will never put his sin to death because he loves his sin. He cherishes his sin. He doesn't want to overcome his sin because he delights in his sin. This one will be weighed down with the cares of this life. Right? The false convert. He says that he's a Christian, but he lives just like the world. Right? He says that he's a child of God, but there's no significant difference in the way that he lives, in the way that he talks, in the way that he spends his time, in the way that he spends his money, in the things that he takes joy in this life. He's like the world in every respect, except he says, no, I'm a Christian, and maybe shows up to church on occasion. And it is the delay of Christ that proves this reality, that proves this out. Right, for the true convert, the delay of Christ and the uncertainty of his return leads to watchfulness and faithfulness. This is what it does in the true convert. Because he does not know the exact hour of the master's return, he says, then I must be faithful all the time. I must be diligent to be doing his will so that whenever he comes, I'm found doing what he told me to do. Then I'm found being faithful to him. So when the other servants come and begin to tempt him, they begin to say, hey, we're going to go over here and loaf off. We're going to go take a nap under that tree. We're going to go get in the wine cabinet. We're all going to get drunk. Why don't you come with us? Right? The master, he won't be back for hours. You know that he won't be back for hours. We can go and do these things and then we'll clean everything up and he'll never know. The true, the faithful servant says, no, he could come back in the next hour. And I want to be faithful to him. I don't want to be associating with these things that you're doing. I want to be faithful to him. And so he watches himself. And it's his watchfulness. And it is his uncertainty as to the coming of his master that leads him to watch himself at all times so that he is found faithful to the master when he comes back. The false convert. For them, the delay of Christ and the uncertainty of his return, for them it is an occasion to be lazy, to be careless, and to be indulgent. Right? The wicked servant says, it'll be many hours before the master comes home. We have a lot of time to play. We have a lot of time to get drunk. We have time to do whatever we want. We can kick our feet up. We can let our hair down, right? We can indulge in many pleasures. We don't have anything to worry about. There's nothing to fear, right? We know that he won't be back for a long time, so let's enjoy ourselves. Let's have a good time. And then right before he comes back, we'll get our nose clean. We'll wash our faces. We'll make it look like we've been doing his will, and he'll never know, as if Christ doesn't know. Right. As if the physical presence of Christ not being with us means that Christ does not see all that we do. This is why we must live by faith, right? For it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who draws near to him must first believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And faith is the evidence of things not seen, the certainty of things that are uncertain to us, right? By faith, we have evidence of things that are not seen. So while Christ is not physically present with us, he is invisibly present with us. And those who are faithful will live their life as if Christ is watching everything that they do. Because guess what? He is watching everything that they do. And whether he's here physically or whether he's in here invisibly, it does not matter, because they perceive Christ not by sight, they perceive him by faith. We must walk by faith. But the wicked servant says, I don't see him. He's not here with us. We can do whatever we want. We can go into the dark. We can hide in dark corners. We can go to dark closets and he'll never see. God will not know what we're doing. We can get away with it. You see the difference between the two? The one is proving that he doesn't have true faith because he does not understand who God is. He does not see the invisible God. He only sees what is physical, what is there. The wicked servant says, we can live life however we want. We can enjoy all the pleasures of this life. We can live for riches. We can live for pleasure. And then we can still go to heaven. Right? When the cat's away, the mice will play. Right? This is what they do. When the cat is gone, when there's no threat of danger, they can put their, their hair down, but they can put their tails down. They can run around, right? They can play. They can do whatever they want. It's time to have a good time. We can do whatever we want, go wherever we want, because the cat is not here. Right? The good employee, the faithful employee, it doesn't matter if the boss is there or not. If the boss is there, he's going to be doing his job. But if the boss leaves, what's he going to be doing? He's going to be doing his job the same way whether the boss is there or not. The worthless employee. If the boss is there breathing down his neck, then he'll do what he's supposed to do. But if the boss leaves, then they loaf around. Then they take it easy, right? Then they go and they do whatever they want. And there are many such people, many such worthless Christians. They claim to be Christians, but then because Christ is not here, visibly and physically, they say we can do whatever we want. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be worthless Christians, unfaithful servants. So Jesus says, you better watch yourself. We better watch ourselves and make sure that we are not being weighed down with the pleasures of this world and with the cares of life. Now, why is this so urgent? Well, look at what Jesus says. He says, watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. Why is this so urgent? Why is it so important that we guard ourselves from the pleasures and cares of this world? He says, otherwise, the day of the Lord will come upon you like a trap. It'll come upon you suddenly like a trap. Right? This world is a trap. The world is a trap, a deadly trap set for unsuspecting, foolish travelers. And it has many enticements, many allurements. It tempts us with promises of pleasure, with promises of happiness, with promises of riches. And those who do not have their mind set on the things of God, those who have not informed their mind as to the end of this world, and to the end of those who live according to the lust of this world, they walk into the trap. And then when they walk into the trap, what happens? They get caught. And then they get taken away to destruction. Right? This is how a trap works. The trap is set for an animal. The bait is put into the trap. The animal walks by and says, look at this. It's the easiest meal I've ever seen. Right? There's a trap. There's a chicken over there just sitting there. It's not even moving. It can't even get away. And it goes into the trap to go get the easy meal. And then when it gets in, the door shuts behind it. And then the hunter comes and takes it away to its own destruction. This is how it is with those who seek the world. The world is the trap. The pleasures of this life are the bait that are set there before the people, and the fools are the victims. The simple ones are the victims. Those who are earthly, who live according to their flesh, they are the unsuspecting victims who walk into the trap to go get the bait, to go get the pleasures, and then once they get in, they get caught. They get entangled with the many sins of this world. And this is what Jesus is warning us about. He's warning us, saying, don't be like the unsuspecting fool. Don't be like the simpleton. Don't be like the simple man. This is what it says in Proverbs chapter 7. There, when Solomon is instructing his son, he says that he sees a simple man who is lured in by the adulteress, and he doesn't know that he's going to his own death. She's like a spider who has a web, and he is a bug, and he flies right into it, and then he goes down to death. This is what the world is. Don't think for a moment we can go into that trap. Don't think for a moment that we can taste of its pleasures and not get caught. You cannot touch the fire without being burned. Right? This is the danger, though. We think, well, we just want a little bit of pleasure. Right? We just want to taste a little bit of what the world has. Right? I don't want all of it. I don't want all of my life to be consumed. I just want a little bit. I just want to dangle my toe into the water. I just want to dip my finger into the honey and have a little bite just to see what it's like. But what does the Bible teach us? Luke 9:23, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He doesn't say 99% must follow me and 1% you can keep to yourself. He says all of you must follow me. You must follow me with all that you have. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world is dead to me and I am dead to the world. So I'm not going to go walk in the world anymore. I'm not going to pursue its pleasures. I'm not going to go and get caught there in its trap. The world is dead to us. We are dead to the world. So how can we who have died to sin still live in sin? How can we do those things? We used to be of the world. We used to belong to the world. We have, by faith in Christ, been saved out of the world. But until Christ returns, we live in this world. Even though we don't belong to the world, we live in this present world. And while we are here, the world will tempt us. It will tempt us by its many lusts. And we must overcome them. We must overcome these temptations. We must reject the many enticements and allurements of this world. The world will constantly be whispering into our ear. Christ has set us on the straight and narrow path. He has told us, follow this path. It's straight, it's narrow. Here is my will. It is there in my word. Follow this path. Stay on it. Do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left. Stay on the straight and narrow. And the world comes along, and what does it do? It says, oh, no, 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 no. Come over here. Turn to the side. Come down this path. Yet you can still get there. You can still get to heaven. You can come down this path, but this way it's much easier. It's a broad road. It's an easy road. You can walk on it. It's very enjoyable. They say, come over here and join us. Come join us in our revelries. They tempt us. They whisper in our ear to turn away from the path, to turn away from the side, to go and follow after them, to indulge in the lust of the flesh. They say you can have instant gratification. right? We can have all this happiness right now. It's right here for the taking. Just come and get it. And we have to fight every single day. Do we know that? Do we realize that? We are in a war. This is a war, a spiritual war that we are fighting, and we must fight every day. This is the Christian life. This is what the Christian life is. It is a daily battle, right? It's not an easy thing. It is something that we daily have to fight against, and we will not quit being harassed until Christ comes and delivers us. And either until we die and we go to be with the Lord, or until Christ comes back and delivers us from these things. Who will save me from this body of death? The Apostle Paul says, who is going to save me from this battle, from this daily war that I have to fight? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And until he comes, or until we die, we have to fight. We have to fight every day. We won't always win. We will have our failings. We will have our weaknesses. We will have our sin. But we have to be fighting. We can't quit the fight. We have to keep fighting on, and we must endure it. And it's worth it. Right? Our fight, our battle is just for a moment. Right? What is this life? It seems like a long time. Right? It seems like, oh, well, I'm almost 40, and if I live a normal life, I might live another 40 years. I'm going to have 40 more years of fighting. It's going to be so difficult. Yes, it will be difficult. But 40 years compared to eternity? Oh, it's nothing compared to eternity. That's why the Apostle Paul says these are light, momentary afflictions. He calls his afflictions light, momentary afflictions in comparison to what awaits us. They are difficult. They are harsh. They are severe. Ended in his death, his execution. He shed his blood. We have not suffered to the point of shedding our blood yet. We have not been put to death for the sake of Christ. Paul was, and yet he said his were light and momentary. If he could endure, we also can endure. We must endure. We must set before us the joy of eternal life. This is what awaits us. Heaven. Heaven awaits us. The joy of the Lord awaits us. Eternal life awaits us. So anything that weighs us down, anything that would hinder us from reaching our heavenly destination, we must set them aside. Cast it away. Get rid of it. Have nothing to do with these things. We must overcome the world. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. If we have been born of God, we will overcome the world, and we will do so by faith, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must remain faithful to him. We cannot forsake him. He has bought us. He has purchased us out of this world. We cannot go back into it. We cannot go back and live there in the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. Those who belong to the world are passing away. The pleasures of the world are passing away. The desires of the world are passing away. And if we are caught in that trap of the world, we will pass away with them. Amen. So he says, come out of them. Do not love them. Live in this world, but do not love this present world. Verse 35 says, it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. Right. Jesus and John agree. That's what Jesus is saying there. Is what John says in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. All who dwell in the world, all who are part of the present world, are caught in the trap, and the day of the Lord will come upon them suddenly. And we are warned here, lest we be condemned with them. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, 17, therefore go out from their midst, and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. Go out from the world. Be separate from the world. Now, it doesn't mean go and buy a piece of land out here and let's all move out there and we'll build a wall around it and then we'll never see the world. What he means is don't take part in their sins. Don't take part in the sins of this world. Come out from their sin and don't live the way that they do. Verse 36, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the other admonition that Jesus gives. The first one is to watch yourself. This one is to stay awake. He says, stay awake. While the world is asleep to the things of God, while the world is in a spiritual slumber, he says, you Christians, you must stay awake. You cannot be lulled to sleep like the world, but you must be alert, be watchful, stay awake, so that when the master of the house returns, you are ready to open the door and to receive him. Stay awake, he says. And do what? What are we to do while we stay awake? He says, pray. Pray at all times. Devote yourself to prayer. Right? So on the one hand, we are called to watch. We are called to stay awake. This is what we are called to do. We have to do these things. But then on the other hand, he says, pray. Why are we praying? For strength. We need help. We are weak. We are feeble. We cannot do this on our own. Do you think that on our own we can fight the battle? Do you think on our own we can run the race? Do you think that we can live the Christian life through our own strength? No, it's impossible. It is only God who can do it in us. Only the strength of God, only the grace of God, only the mercy of God can be given to us that will give us the ability to live faithful lives before Christ. So on the one hand, we are called to do it. We are called to be faithful, to live a certain way. Yet at the same time, this doesn't mean that we depend on our own strength. It means that we cry out to God because we cannot do it. We need His strength. So we watch and we stay awake and we pray. We pray daily to God to give us help. We need divine assistance, divine aid, so that we can do the will of Christ. We want to be good soldiers, but we are so weak. We are so prone to wander, so feeble. We cannot do it on our own. We need help. We need help from above. So we pray that God would help us. Help us in our journey. Lord, help us, fill us with your power so that we can do your holy will. Right? So we have to be both men and women of action and also men and women of prayer. We have to be both of those things, and those are not contradictory. Those go together. This is, again, the Christian life, that we are people of action and we are also people of prayer. And if either one of those is lacking or absent, then we will not do the will of God. We will not be faithful to God. Philippians 2, verse 12, he says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, for his good pleasure. He tells them both work it out, you work it out with fear and trembling, but it's also God who's working in you. Both are true simultaneously together. We pray for strength, and he tells us what it is that we are to pray for. Pray that we have the strength to escape all of these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. These are the two things that he tells us that we are to pray for. Pray that we are not swept away in judgment with the wicked. Pray that when Christ returns, we are not found to be wicked servants who will undergo the judgment of God. He says, so pray that you will be able to endure these things. And also pray that we might be able to stand before the Son of Man. That we might be able to stand before Christ, not as guilty sinners, but as those who have been redeemed, as those who have been justified through the blood of Christ. When we come and stand before the tribunal of God, when we come and we stand before Jesus Christ, judge of the living and the dead, that we will be able to stand before Him not as a guilty, condemned sinner, but rather as one who by grace, through faith, has been justified. And that this faith that has been given to us as a gift from God, that this faith has been tested and has been borne out in a life of righteousness. This is what we must desire. It is only the one who is able to stand before Christ, only the one who has true faith and has been truly justified by the blood of Christ, only the one who has a faith that has been tested by fire, that has been tested and has overcome this world, it is only this one who will stand before Christ. And this is what we must pray is the reality of our life. Listen, you know that I love you. You are the people that God has placed under my care. You are the flock the sheep that God has placed under my care. Listen to me. Nothing else matters. What else matters in this life except to be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as one who has been declared righteous by the blood of Christ? Nothing else matters. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then forfeits his soul? What value is it? He says, even if you gain the whole world, but then die in your sin and are judged and condemned to hell, then what good does it do you? It does you no good at all. The only thing that matters is that we escape the coming judgment and that we be able to stand before Christ on that day. This is all that matters. This must be the goal of our life. The primary purpose, the primary goal of our life must be to stand before Christ on the day of judgment, and everything else must come under that. Everything else must be subservient to that, and anything that takes us away from this goal, we have to get rid of. We have to get it out of our life because it's going to keep us from doing the things that we need to do. Anything that hinders us from heaven, anything that keeps us from standing before Christ, it must be rejected. Jesus says such in Matthew 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, he says. Throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members and that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. Whatever we have to get rid of that hinders us from eternal life, get rid of it. Throw it away. Have nothing to do with it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Matthew 16, 26 through 27. The only way we can escape is to place our trust in Jesus Christ. That is all we can do, is go to Him as a refuge. Christ is a refuge. He is a refuge where we can hide on the day of judgment, and then we are not swept away along with the world. So believe in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. This is what Paul told the Philippian jailer when he said, "What should I do?" He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. And so we say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And don't just believe at the beginning. Keep believing. Keep believing until the day that you die or until the day the Lord comes back. And then you will be able to stand before the Son of Man. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and, Lord, the clarity at which it teaches us, Lord, of these realities, Lord, that to us are unseen. Lord, these are not events that have happened yet. Lord, these are future events. Lord, things that we are still waiting for. And yet, Lord, these events are so important. Lord, these are the most important events in our life. Lord, though we have not seen them, yet, Lord, they are there. And they must always be in our mind. And we must order our life around all of these things. Lord, we desire nothing more than to be able to escape the judgment that is coming upon this world. And Lord, to be able to stand before Christ, Lord, before you on the day of judgment. Lord, this is what we desire. This is what we ask for. Lord, we don't want riches. Lord, we do not want pleasure. Lord, we don't want the things of this life. Lord, the pleasures of this world. None of these things matter to us. Lord, all that matters is that we would be able to stand before Christ on the day of judgment. So Lord, please do whatever you must do. Lord, whatever you must do, whatever trial that you must put us under in order to purge us of sin, Lord, and to make us faithful children of yours, faithful servants, Lord, have your will with us. Lord, do what is necessary that we might be found faithful to you. Lord, we are so weak. We are so feeble. Lord, we can do nothing on our own. Lord, we will never be able to make it if you leave us, if you forsake us. So, Lord, we beg of you, Lord, never leave us and never forsake us. And we know that you won't, Lord, because you cannot deny your word. You cannot deny what it is that you have said that you will do. And Lord, you have promised us that you will come for us and you will take us to be with you. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that as we wait for the coming of Christ, as we wait for our head, Lord, as we wait for our husband to come and to take us to be with him, help us to be a faithful and a pure bride. Lord, one who is chaste. Lord, one who does your will. One who does not get entangled with the sins and the pleasures of this life. And Lord, whenever sin begins to rear its ugly head in our life, Lord, we pray that we would have the wisdom and the strength to quickly chop it out. Lord, that you would uproot it and cast it out of us, and that, Lord, we would be faithful to you. Lord, we ask for your help in all these things. Help us to do your will, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.